Thank you.
Wow. Well, I'm so pumped to be here with you guys tonight. I have been looking forward to coming and speaking in front of you. I know a lot of you guys don't know me, but my name is Michelle Freeman. I'm on staff here. And yeah, let's see. I have been on staff with Chi Alpha for 5 years, but it is my first year here at UVA. Last year I was in California working with Chi Alpha at UC Davis, very fun place. Then Pete called me last year and said, would you think about coming and working with us? And I was like, definitely, because I love Charlottesville. I went to undergrad here in 07, a long time ago, had a psych degree, religious studies degree, and all my time on the West Coast, so I've been on the West Coast since graduation, I have missed three things about Charlottesville. Bodo's bagels. I so missed, the first thing I did when I got into Charlottesville was go straight to Bodo's. I have missed the Blue Ridge Mountains, desperately missed them, and I have missed Southern accents. And so I am loving being back in Charlottesville. Loving it, yes. Well, I figured since a lot of you did not know me, I would begin by telling you a couple random facts about me. Just sort of the first things that popped into my mind I thought I'd write down, so they are very random. Are you ready for them? Number one, I had a British accent growing up. And sometimes, if you catch me on the right day, it does come out. So, Mexico team, you probably will hear it. You should probably be prepared for that. It'll be good. Number two, I am a sworn member of the Boy Scouts. Not the Girl Scouts, the Boy Scouts. Very true. I am not making that up. It's a true story. I can tell you about how that happened another day. Number three, I played polo in college. Not water polo, horse polo. And I was awful. Awful. I loved riding horses, but I was terrible at it. And so, you know, I tried my hardest, and then one day this horse named Chief threw me and hurt my back and ruined what could have been an epic polo career. But now I'm a campus pastor, so we're okay with that. let's see, and number four, one day in college, after pulling an all-nighter, I came home and almost was mauled by a possum. If you want to know that story, it's a very interesting story. You can find me afterwards and I will tell you, because it was life-changing. Yes, life-changing. All right, so what are we talking about tonight? Tonight, we are talking about heaven. We're continuing our 2 Corinthians series called Worth It All, that time all the different things that are worth it all. And so tonight is heaven is worth it all. Now, I was a little daunted by this topic because I'll let you know a little secret. I've never been there. I didn't know how to talk about heaven. I was like, I've never been there. I don't know what to say. And then two, the Lord has convicted me this week. I rarely think about heaven. And the Lord was like, this is a problem if you're going to talk about heaven and you've never thought about it. And I was like, oh, right. So, Lord has convicted me, and this message has come out of a lot of thinking and pondering about what we are made for. So I'm going to tell you my conclusion first. How do we feel about that? Is that okay? My conclusion, before we even read the passage tonight, is that we are eternal beings. We are made for the eternal. It's just who we are. We have this longing inside us that is to be with God. We've seen it. The commercial marketing industry knows it, right? That's why they have all these commercials that tell us we want more and more and more. That's why Apple releases a new iPad, a new iPhone, a new iPod every 3 months, because they know we want more and more and more. That's why in middle school, all you wanted to do was get to high school and be the top dog. And why in high school, all you wanted to do was get to college and find freedom and fun. And why in college, now all you want to do is get to the end of your career and find out what you're going to do with your life, and will you make money, will you be successful? And then once you have the job, it's going to be, well, do I have a family, do I get promoted, it's this constant striving, right? Because we have this innate desire in us to be achieving more and more and more, and it's not a bad thing, it's just, it's in us, we are eternal creatures. So you came in and there was a little Pringles cup sitting in your aisle, and I saw lots of you being like, what is happening? Well, my sermons come with snacks, so I hope you're prepared. Okay. So this is the best way I could conceive to come up with an illustration of what it means to be eternal. So if you're on the aisle, would you open your Pringle packet? And I want you to take only one chip. One chip. And then you're going to pass it down. The next person, take only one chip. We're going to pass it down. Okay, pass down the Pringles. Everyone grab one. Okay, everyone, if you've got a Pringle, hold it up in the hair. Let me see the Pringles. Okay. We are going to eat them together with the loudest crunch we can come up with. Can we do that? On the count of three. Wait. Oh, the middle people. You got your Pringles? You got your Pringles up there? Okay, ready? One. On the count of three. One, two, three. Crunch. Crunch. Yes. Okay, now just savor that potato chip for a moment. Taste the butteriness, the saltiness. If you got the sour cream, taste the little onions, cheddar. Are you getting the Pringle feel? Yeah, yeah? Okay, just marinate in the Pringle feel for a moment. Don't eat any more, just that one. I see you with that extra container. Only one. Okay, now raise your hand if you would really like one more Pringle. Right? Okay, now raise your hand if you came in here today thinking about Pringles. No one, okay? I gave you a Pringle, and suddenly you tasted it, and you're like, oh my gosh, I need another Pringle. There is a big bag of Pringles somewhere, and I need another one. And right now, that's probably all your taste buds are thinking of. One more Pringle, one more Pringle. So the people holding the container are like, as soon as she stops talking about it, I'll eat the rest, right? That's what's happening. I know it. I can see it in your faces. No one was even thinking about it, but now you are, okay? To me, that is a very lame but good illustration of what the hope for the eternal is, right? We have something inside us that has tasted of something else, and we don't have the big bag yet. We just have this one little taste, and it's created this longing in us. We just want one more, one more. Okay, that's the best. I just was really trying to sit with the Lord of God. How do we think about the eternal? What does it even mean that it's in us? And that's what he gave me, so I hope that you enjoyed that Pringle sampling experience. So my favorite author, C.S. Lewis, says, "If I find in myself desires which nothing on earth can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world." And Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, "He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has set eternity in the hearts of man." So now my conclusion is now proven, right? God put eternity, a sample of eternity, in our hearts. And I know all of you have experienced this, right? You go to see that one movie in the theater, and it's a really poignant movie, and the credits come rolling, and you're like, man, I just wish it would keep going. Like, you want to live in that movie. You want to be those people. You want to be as brave as they were. You want to be as beautiful as they were. You want to be there, but you can't. It's normal life, and you have to go outside and get in your car. Or when you've been hiking and you come across this beautiful vista and you're like, oh my gosh, this is amazing, this best scenery ever. Like the kind where you're either going to take 20 million pictures or you're just going to be like, right? That's the kind of vista I'm talking about. It's so beautiful, you want to try and contain it. And so I'm the person, I'm going to take the 20 million pictures and then I'm going to get home and the pictures don't do it justice. And I'm like, what? This is nothing of what I was looking at. This is nothing. But there's this craving in me. I want more. I'm longing for more. C.S. Lewis calls it, again, the scent of a flower we have not found, the echo of a tune we have not heard, and news from a country that we've never visited. We remain conscious of a desire that no natural happiness will satisfy. So there's a lot in this world that's going to produce longing and joy and wonder in our heart. And the reverse is also true. We're conscious of a lot of suffering and a lot of brokenness in this world, and we know things are not the way it's supposed to be, right? I mean, I think your generation is like the most passionate about justice that I've ever heard of, right? It's why there's movements like the living wage movement. It's why you care if your coffee shops have fair trade coffee. And it's why you went to Passion and you raised all this money for human trafficking to stop it, is that we know that the world is not right. We're outraged at the injustice, and we are longing for justice to come. Right? And we've seen it on a personal level too, right? When you have this achievement of the standard in your head and you're trying and trying, but you just can't reach it, right? We have human limitations. Or you have a lot of insecurities and you just can't overcome them and you compare yourself to people, right? There is a sense of, I'm wanting more and it's not quite there yet, right? It's this groaning, this longing that we're talking about. Now, why did I spend so long defining my conclusion for you before I even started the sermon? Well, it's because I think in our culture, we rarely talk about the eternal. I think that the only time we really bring up heaven is at a funeral, when you're like, oh, it's okay, you're going to be with your loved one again. And that's legitimate, that's true. But to me, the eternal is so much more than that. It's we just get saturated with the present. We get very focused on the present, and we get too full to have a hunger for God. And I know it's something I'm definitely guilty of. I mean, I told you the Lord convicted me the past 2 weeks of being guilty of this. But, and it makes sense, right? You're in college right now. You're 18, 19, 20, 21. You have so much promise of life ahead of you, things to look for, things to hope for, that it makes sense that kind of the hope of eternity would be like this extra thing on the end. That right now would just be the hope for what's coming in your life. But when we read a passage, like what we're going to read tonight, where there's a radically different idea, where Paul is saying the very essence of his hope, the very essence of his longing is coming from the fact that he's eternal, that he was made to dwell with God, and the very reason he has courage to live in this life, and the very reason he has desire to please God is because he's an eternal being, it's going to make us challenge what we already know. So let's read our passage and find out what it has to say. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 5. We are going to read 5 verses 1 through 10. It says, "For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now the one who has fashioned us for this purpose, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore we are always confident, and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive what is due them for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." Okay. The first time reading that for me, I was like, that's a lot of clothing and unclothing, and I don't know what is supposed to be the goal. So we're going to unpack it slowly and talk about what can we learn about eternity. I began with my conclusion, we are eternal beings. To me, this passage unpacks for us what eternity is, and so let's look at it. So the first thing we learn about eternity is that, one, we will have resurrection bodies. So Paul begins with this confident assertion that if we put off our earthly bodies, meaning if we die, we know that we have an eternal body built by God for the heavenlies. So that's the analogy that he's using there. He's using this metaphor of a tent versus a permanent building to describe the transition of our temporary bodies into what will be our permanent bodies. And it makes sense because Paul, by profession, was a tent maker. So he was very familiar with tents. He sewed them. So he would know that a tent is a temporary structure, right? It's frail. It's vulnerable to the elements. It's nothing compared to what a permanent building would be, right? So raise your hand if you have one of those camping horror stories. You know you went camping and it was a nightmare and you're like, why? Why do we go? Okay. I have a personal experience with a tent where I have decided, I know full well that tents are vulnerable to the elements, and I still love camping, but it was a nightmare. So are you ready to hear this story? It's maybe my most epic adventure story in my life. Okay. That was a really big preface. Well, I hope it lives up to that. Okay, so after college, I went and did my internship in Montana, and I decided my college roommate, who I think is here tonight, is she here? Raise your hand. There she is. Okay, she can attest to the truth of this story if you doubt me in the craziness of it. Amelia Belcher will tell you the truth. Okay, so we decided, being novices at camping, that we were going to camp across the country and drive out to Montana, and she was going to fly back. So we packed up all my worldly possessions in my car, and we borrowed a tent from a friend, and we hit the road. And so we stayed in hotels the first couple of nights because we just wanted to get out of the East Coast. And so our first camping site was going to be the Badlands, South Dakota. Now, if you've been to the Badlands, have you heard of it? It's this beautiful desert vista. It's like got these beautiful rocks and windswept mountains, and it's wonderful, okay? However, the campsite is primitive. It literally says primitive campsite. It's $10, there's no running water, no electricity, and it's 2 hours from civilization. But we thought, sure, let's start our camping adventure in a primitive camping site, okay? So we roll into the Badlands, and it is sunset, it's getting cold. We're like, okay, we should set up camp before we do anything else. So I go to the car, I pull out the tent bag, shake out the tent. I'm like getting ready to put it up, and I'm like, wait a minute. So I go back to the bag. There are no tent poles. We are 2 hours from civilization. The sun is setting, and there are no tent poles. And I was like, oh, good Lord, what am I going to do? I think we were very crabby at this point. And so we used our UVA resourcefulness, went into my car, found a roll of duct tape. And so we decided, okay, it's not that bad of weather. Why don't we just duct tape the tent to the side of the picnic table, and we'll just sleep under the picnic table, right? This was our thought. We thought, it'll be okay. However, as soon as we start doing that, these raging windstorms came out of nowhere. And in the background, you can see this lightning storm approaching. And we saw a sign that said, beware of snakes. So we were suddenly like, oh, I don't know, it's a good idea. Okay, this is the result of what happened. Can you see the tent is kind of taped to this lean-to? I don't know if you can see it very well. We were going to try and sleep in that, looking like idiots. And so as we're rigging this device with our duct tape and our no camping skills, I hear this voice behind us that's like, what are you doing? And I was like, oh no, someone witnessed this. It was the ranger. He was like, what are you guys doing? And I was like, well, we don't have tent poles. And he's thinking, who are you in the primitive campground with no tent poles? So he loans us his tent for the night. And he's like, okay, in the morning, drive to this next town. You can get a tent. We're like, okay, we're good. We're good. We're set. So we sleep a couple hours, wake up, give him back the tent. We drive off to town thinking, okay, we're going to find a Walmart, a Target, buy ourselves a tent, keep on going. Well, the nearest town is Wall, South Dakota, and it is literally a one-lane road that's a tourist trap. There is no other, no Chili's, no Target, nothing. It's just tourist stores and a gas station and a stuffed buffalo. And so we were like, okay. So we went to the store that said Outdoors Men's Store or something, and this store sold one tent. It was neon blue. It was very, very tiny. It said two-man. I think it's a one-man tent, but we bought it. $80. So we were like, all right, well, we're buying this tent. We buy the tent. We drive out to our next campsite, which is quite a ways away. So we get there at like 11 o'clock at night because it was a long drive. So we're setting up this new tent with our headlamps, which are also new because we're new to camping. So everything's new. We're setting up this tent. At least it has 10 poles. We're like, good, it has 10 poles. While we are pitching the new tent, it starts raining. And we quickly realize the new tent is not waterproof. Not waterproof. Spent $80, not waterproof. Good, good. So we use our UVA resourcefulness, and we're like, well, we'll drape the old tent over the new tent. The old tent is a 6-person tent. It's very heavy. It was like this very durable material. So we put it on top, and the tent literally collapses. It's like this tall off the ground. So we were like, well, we have two feet to sleep in. So we inch in. The tent's like this high off our face the whole night, but we were dry. We were dry. So that's my horrific camping story. I will tell you that in that moment, nothing that I longed for more than a hotel bedroom with warm, dry bed and space to breathe, not suffocating in a tent. Right, so this is some of where Paul is coming from, right? He is writing this in a time, he's old, he's been through a lot of suffering, his body is decaying, and he's like, man, my hope is in the resurrected body, that I'm moving forward. It's the longing that he's having. Pete talked to last week about 2 Corinthians 4, where it talked about outwardly Paul was wasting away, but inwardly he was being renewed day by day. He knew that his momentary troubles were achieving for him an eternal glory that would not waste away. So among many things that Paul's longing for, one of the things in his hope for eternity is that his body is going to be renewed. It's going to be a house made not with human hands, but by the Lord. So Philippians 3:20 says our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. So what does that mean? It means our resurrected bodies have continuity. We're going to look like we look like now, right? We're going to be, our lowly body is going to be transformed into a glorious body like Christ. So the body that the Lord knit together in your mom's womb is going to look the same. It's just not going to have, it's not going to have any defects. It's not going to have any pains, no aches, no malfunctions. It's going to be perfectly strong, more substantial, more healthy, built to endure a new heavens and a new earth. So again, like I said, that's not something I think about very often, but the more I meditate on this, the more I was like, wow, that gives me a lot of courage to endure present-day sufferings. Like, okay, like if my body takes a beating now, or, you know, not just physically, but even mentally, emotionally, okay, there's more to come. This life is not just all there is. So that is my first hope in eternity that I learned from this passage. My second hope is that when it says our citizenship is in heaven, that we were made to dwell with the Lord. We were built for resurrection. We were made to dwell with him. Okay, when God first made Adam and Eve, way back in Genesis, in the garden, he made them to dwell with him. The scriptures talk about the Lord walked among the garden in the cool of the night. He walked with them. But when Adam and Eve chose sin, when they chose independence from the Lord, it brought a separation, and humanity was had that relationship with God severed, and it began this decay of what the world is in now. And since then, there's been this longing, I think, in each one of us to be back in the garden, that we were built for Eden, but we're not there. We were built for the garden. We were built to dwell with the Lord, but we're not there right now. But because of Jesus' death and his resurrection, we have access to the Father again. But it is this journey that we're walking through now. It's a slow process that we have been, 1 Corinthians 13 says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but soon we'll see face to face. So now we're kind of seeing, our relationship with the Lord is like seeing a foggy mirror, but one day we're going to see him face to face. So there will be a time when we are going to walk again with him in the cool of the garden, like we did a long time ago. So Revelations 21 describes what this new eternity is going to look like. It says, I saw a new heavens and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And I heard a loud voice saying, behold, the tabernacle, the tent of God, is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God shall be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain, for the old order has passed away. Jesus Christ is going to dwell with us, and we are going to dwell with him. And this is not this sort of pale, anemic idea of like we're playing a harp and floating on a cloud. Oh, we're dwelling with God. It's not that at all, right? It's this full-blooded, rich, deep, face-to-face interaction with our Savior, the one who made us, the one who knows us the best, the one who fashioned us. That is the depth of relationship we are going to have one day, a face-to-face, as if you were this close to someone, the depth of knowing. I mean, to me, that just brought tears to my eyes of like, wow, like I get to be that close to God. So think about the best quiet time you've had with the Lord. Maybe when you walked away from the quiet time and you've been like, yeah, I really felt God there. Or maybe the most profound worship experience you've had when during worship you're like, I just felt something there. Okay, multiply that by thousands times thousands, and even then you're only getting a tiny taste of what it is to be with the Lord. Right? It's not just, I don't know, I feel like from my childhood I had this idea, it's just like singing Christmas carols in heaven and it's going to be dull. It's not that. It's this vibrant relationship with the Son of God that we get to be face to face with him. That makes me excited. So how do we know this? We know this because verse 5 says we have the down payment of the Holy Spirit. So like you would put a down payment on a house, ensuring that you're going to pay the full amount later. That's what the Holy Spirit is to us. He is a taste of God's presence now, guaranteeing what will soon be forever. Okay, so the word used in there, that Greek word for guarantee, is the same modern-day word for engagement ring. Okay, so the idea of the engagement ring being the promise that a wedding is coming, a marriage is coming. So the Lord is saying, there will be a time when you will be with me again, like we were in the garden, but in the meantime, as a pledge of my faith, I'm going to give you a taste of my presence now here on earth. So when the Holy Spirit, when we accept the Lord, when we move into his kingdom, the Holy Spirit is residing in us, right? He's our teacher, he's our guide, he's our comforter. He is the one that is strengthening us. So we have this limited contact with God, but it's building up this longing for what is to come, right? No one wants to be engaged for their whole life. The goal of engagement is to get married, right? Same with the Holy Spirit. The goal is that we will one day be in this face-to-face, unmitigated presence with God. We're going to be before him, that there is more coming. The Holy Spirit is our connection with eternity. So my friend Joy Schroeder, she is an incredible woman. She's in her 60s, and she's been in a wheelchair for over 30 years. And she is definitely someone who has a deep longing for the Lord and a deep longing for a resurrected body. She would love to be running and walking again. But she said this profound quote the other night that I just wrote down because I loved. She says, I will never not be with the Lord. I have the Holy Spirit in me and with me, but I'm just not with him to the degree that my longing has increased to be. When I was 18, my longing was small because this mortal life was large. But the more I experienced both the wonders and the pain of the planet, my longing has increased. The more I've grown in intimacy with the Holy Spirit, I find a deeper longing, to the point where, as the song says, the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. I loved that because no one, I don't think anyone in this room is over 60, right? Like, we don't have that perspective. I loved hearing her perspective of what it really means to be hoping for the eternal dwelling with God. That's what we're looking for, more deeper intimacy with the Father, with the Son, and with the Holy Spirit, deeper fellowship. To be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord. That's what Paul's saying. When we're absent from the body, we are present with the Lord. Our true homeland, our true citizenship is in heaven. Okay, and lastly, what we learn about eternity from this passage is that the deeds done in the body will be rewarded. So we will be rewarded from the way we lived our life here on earth. So verse 10 says, we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us may receive what is due to us for the things done in the body, whether good or bad. Now, before this alarms any of you, this is nothing to do with salvation, right? That's a very separate distinction. So this judgment is not to determine entrance into the kingdom, but it's to determine status and authority and position within the kingdom, okay? So it's going to be, we're going to be giving an account of how we lived our life before the Lord. Now, if you're like me, as soon as I heard that word, I was like, oh no, it dredged up this picture of like in elementary school when you're dragged before the teacher's desk and she's demanding that you give an answer and she's like glaring at you across from the desk and all your friends are behind you glaring at you and there's like all this pressure of what if I don't get it right, okay? In first grade, I had this experience. I couldn't spell the word bear, B-E-A-R. I can now spell it. I spelled it B-E-E-R, beer. That's how I spelled bear. Beer, first grade beer. So the teacher, she was awful. She had me stand in front of the whole class and I misspelled it and they all chanted it back to me the correct way. It was absolutely mortifying. But to this day, I've not misspelled bear. You can be assured, don't worry. I know how to spell that animal now. So that is not the picture I'm talking about. We're not gonna be dragged before the Lord in this like fearsome grumbling. To me, it's gonna be more, it's more of a rewarding, right? So there's a couple scriptures. Ephesians 6:8 says, the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he has done. And Romans 8 says, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So it's not a picture of condemning. It's more of a picture of rewarding what you've done well, right? So God is going to be handing game balls out to us for the stuff that that's commendable. We get a game ball. That's why I put my football picture up there. I'm not a good football sports fan, but I liked that analogy, game balls. And it's not going to be like the award ceremony here on earth, right? We've all had that high school experience where someone got the award and you're like, I should have gotten that award. Or, you know, so and you're like a little bit bitter, a little bit envious, like, man, I wanted that. Okay, that is not what this is in heaven. Instead, it's going to be just a celebration of truth. We're going to be delighting when others are delighted in. And so we're not going to be secretly thinking, man, I wish that was mine, but it's going to be more of like, that's right, she did that awesome thing. That is way commendable. Or that's right, he did do that. That is so commendable. Right? There's not going to be any pride. And there's not going to be any modesty, just truth. No pride in our accomplishments and no modesty in our accomplishments, just truth. In that the Lord is rewarding how we've lived him, how we've lived before him. Right? I mean, I know there's a lot of people that kind of just wonder, does anyone even notice like how I've lived my life for the kingdom, right? That I've sacrificed these things or I've done these things. And God is saying, yes, I'm noticing. There is going to be commendation. There's going to be praise from the Lord because of the way we've lived our life. And just so you know, for a little fun, I like looked up all the places in scripture where it talks about the rewards. There's some very interesting ones. My favorite is in Revelations 2, where it says we get the right to eat from the tree of life. So again, going back to the garden, like we get to physically eat from the tree of life. Then there's one that says we get to sit on the throne with Christ. And there's one that says we get robes, we get crowns, we get a new name known only to us. I thought that was really interesting. I mean, I just feel like there's a lot to think about with that. A new name known only to us. I thought that was cool. So anyway, I'm encouraged, right? I'm encouraged to know that the Lord, that there's hope, right? The stuff I'm doing matters, that there is reward in heaven. So, okay, let me summarize here. What have we learned about eternity? We've learned we're going to have a resurrected body, we're going to dwell with the Lord, and we're going to be rewarded for the way we've lived this life. So why is that important? What does that matter now? Well, verse 9 says, we make it our goal to please him whether we are at home in the body or away from it. Our goal is to simply please the Lord. So Paul, when he wrote this, he's not just waiting around to get into heaven. He's not just being like, man, whenever it's coming. That would be escapism, right? He is vibrantly, actively working out his life now. So we have significant work to do here on the planet. God hasn't left the planet. The Holy Spirit's here. He's active. He's doing things. And we get to partner with him. Our goal is simply to please the Lord. Paul uses the phrase, we're confident, several times in that passage. He's like, we're confident, we're confident, we're confident. That word means having courage, having good cheer. Right? This is the reason Paul lives the life with boldness that he does. He's not bought into the commercial mindset of this is the best it's going to be. He's saying, no, there's more. And because there's more, I'm living my life with bravery. I'm living my life with courage. He is not afraid of temporary suffering or things that can wound the body because he knows there's a resurrected body coming. And he is not trying to just hoard temporary pleasures as if like that's all life had to offer. He is looking towards what is coming. So he's living his life with a larger perspective. The goal of life here on earth is not progressive pleasure. The goal is to please the Lord. It's the same goal whether we're here or whether we're in heaven, which is encouraging to me because two things. One, it means God is pleasable. God is pleasable, and he is pleased with me. If that's my goal, then he must be pleasable, and that encourages me. That means I'm doing something right. You're doing something right. And two, because I have the Holy Spirit in me, the deposit of what's coming, he can help me know how to do it. I don't know how to please God, but the Holy Spirit can teach me. The Holy Spirit can guide me. He can get me on the track that says this is how you please the Lord. So really, it's a pretty simple goal, right? God's pleasable. He wants to be pleased. And he gave us a guide to tell us how to do it. To me, that's way encouraging. It's not this epic, do these 12 hurdles and you'll make it. It's simple. We just please God. And as I train the motives of my heart here on earth to please God, I'm training myself for what's going to be like in heaven. I'm going to be with him there. All right, so I'm going to close with another quote from C.S. Lewis. I told you that I love him. But he says, when you read history, you find that the Christians who did the most in the present world were the ones who thought the most of the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world, they have become so ineffective here. That's deep. I want to be effective here. I do not want to be ineffective. And so I'm going to draw my courage and my boldness from the hope of what is to come. So the Lord definitely challenged me this week to use the concept that I am eternal as my lens for looking at life, right? That I'm going to be focusing not on the seen, but what is unseen. So it's going to color how I interact with people. It means I'm not going to be selfish. I'm going to try to be selfless. I'm going to be giving. I'm going to be seeking to help someone else move closer to the Lord. I'm not going to be all about what can I get for me, because it doesn't matter. What matters is what's coming, and what matters now is to please the Lord. So the lens of being eternal gives value to our life here, because it doesn't just turn to dust. It has weight in heaven. What we're doing now has weight in heaven, which to me is just so, gives such significance to who we are. The goal of your life is to be pleasing to the Lord, both here and now. That's why eternity matters. That's why it matters that we are eternal. All right, if the band wants to come up, if you guys want to stand with me, we're going to end with these two questions that I want us to think about. The goal of your life, both here and in eternity, is to please God. So how does recognizing that challenge you to live your life differently day to day? Let's just think about that for a moment. How does knowing that you're eternal and that you're here to please God change how you live day to day? Maybe there's some things you need to lay down, or maybe there's a place where you've not been listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Or maybe it simply means you need to rest in the fact that you pleased God. Maybe you just need to be content that you are pleasing him, and maybe you just need to spend some time with him knowing that you're pleasing him. And then second is, how can the hope of the future, the knowledge that we are fashioned for eternity, fill you with courage for the everyday? So how does knowing that more is coming give you courage and boldness to live today? So those are two questions I want us to think about while we're closing with this song. We're going to sing this song called Revelation Song. But you guys all probably are very familiar with this song, and Robbie actually read the lyrics earlier. It's where it says, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." It's referring to Jesus, and it says, "Holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and is to come. God is also eternal." And these words, it says in Revelation, it's literally what the angels are saying around the throne of God. So one day when we get to heaven, we will also be saying these words around the throne of God. We'll be saying, "Holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." So right now, I want us to worship as a body as if we were already there, as if we were already saying these things to the Lord face to face with him, that we would have that level of worship and that level of telling him who he is. Let's sing these words with the promise of eternity in our heart. Does that sound good? All right, well, Father, we do just declare you are holy. God, I thank you for the access of getting to be eternal, Lord, that there's more to this life, God, that this life has meaning, that it has weight, that what I do here matters. Lord, I thank you for lending me that significance, God. I am excited to be with you, Lord. I just pray that you would teach us how to live with the hope of heaven, how to know that heaven is worth it in our day-to-day when we're just focused on the temporary, God, that we would shift our gaze and focus instead upon you. So, Father, we just worship you tonight with the anticipation of what it will be like one day when we are in your presence, God, of when we're able to see you face to face, when we're able to clearly say, I know you, and my goal is to please you. God, would you just come right now as we worship you and be here, Lord. We love you.